I feel like they can preach right now because I'm not sure I can. Wow, awesome. God's good, isn't he? All the time. Can trust him every moment, right? No matter what. Always. Awesome. Thank you, Richard. That was great. I think this is on. Nope. Let's try again. Is it? That one's definitely on. All right. I'm so glad you're here this morning. If you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 5. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that we're going to be in a very short business meeting following our service today. And it's a great opportunity that we have. We're going to place another teacher into our group of teachers, and I'm so pleased to let you know that. Chapter 5 of the book of Exodus. And just read one verse. Verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go." Pray with me, would you? Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for our worship experience already, Father, for how your Spirit has spoken to each and every one of us, Lord, in a very special and up-close way. I thank you, Father, that you love us unconditionally. I thank you that you give us chance after chance after chance to get to know you personally. We're going to read about a guy today that had every chance in the world, and he let it go. And it came with a tremendous price. And Father, I just pray that you would help us, that if we are here today and the Word of God is being made real by your Spirit, Father, and in our heart and in our minds, we just know that we need to make decisions today. Father, I just pray that they would be made, that there would be no hesitation, that people would come to know you, Lord, as their Savior. And that, Father, you might encourage Christians to walk deeper and have greater faith and greater trust. And, Father, we love you and we thank you that you're the God of the second and third chance and many more as well. Thank you for all you are and do. Speak to us this morning, Jesus. And we give you the glory in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to add my incredible thankfulness to all that happened to VBS. It's already been spoken and looked at, but listen, folks. This was a life-changing experience for a number of people, and I'm incredibly grateful to have been a part of that. If you look at the plagues that are written here in the Word of God in the book of Exodus, you begin to realize that their effect was tremendous. Their effect was on Moses as a leader, and as well as the people here. The Pharaoh made some choices, and they weren't very good choices. If you understand the Word of God, if you go back in chapter 3, God met Moses at the burning bush and he said, "I have a plan for you. I have work for you to do, and I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to tell the Pharaoh to let my children go so that they can go out in the wilderness and that they can worship me." And that was the expectations. That's exactly what God wanted done. And then if you go back and read a little bit further in the next couple of chapters there, you begin to understand that Moses wasn't all about doing that. It wasn't the plan he really wanted to do. And he gave a number of excuses, and that's a completely another message. But he gave a bunch of excuses to God of why he couldn't do it, and finally God got tired of listening to it. And Moses got tired of saying no, and it worked out, and he went back to Egypt. And he was afraid, because when he left Egypt, he left under threat of his own life, because he'd killed an Egyptian soldier there and buried him in the sand. And he thought it was not going to be found out, but it was. So he lived about 40 years down in Midian, take care of the sheep for his father-in-law. And now God's found him again and said, "Listen, I still got work for you to do. Still there's something I want you to do for me." And finally, Moses would go back to Egypt and he would speak to Pharaoh. Three things I want you to see right up close before we get very far. God's voice predicted the plagues that were going to be there. There's 10 plagues, and we'll talk about those in just a minute. I want you to understand God's voice predicted those. So flip over a page and look back at chapter 3 and look at verse 19 in chapter 3, or verse 19 and 20 actually. Chapter 3, it says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So God told him right up front, you know, God knew that what Pharaoh's response was going to be. He knew that they were, that these plagues were as much a part of his plan as the calling of Moses to go there and do that. You ever been hard to deal with? I ain't going to ask you to raise your hand. You ever been a little bit stubborn, just a touch, maybe on the outside edges of stubborn? Maybe you're riding right in the middle of stubborn and you've been there for a long time. Jerry, you put your hand down. That's okay. I respect your honesty. Anyhow, you got to understand, number two, Pharaoh's nature required these plagues. Not only did God say they're going to take place, but Pharaoh's nature required these plagues. He was all about himself, folks. He hated everybody pretty much. He was very, very stubborn. The plagues were about the only way that God was going to get his attention. You ever felt like maybe that was what happened in my life or your life? God had to go to great extremes to get me to wake up and say hello to him instead of just saying hello to me and what I wanted. You look at his first response to Moses and what we just read a minute ago. Pharaoh said, hey, listen, you know, what are you trying to say to me here? You know, why am I worried about this guy named God? I don't know anything. I don't know anybody by the name of God. You know, why should I obey him? Why should I let Israel go? I don't know who he is, and I don't care who he is. Doesn't matter. So I'm not going to let him go. And that didn't go too well. So not only did God predict it, Pharaoh's nature required it, and Moses' question to God prompted the plagues. If you look at chapter 6 now, look at verse 10 and through verse 12. Moses is just being real. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said, go to and speak unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that he will let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, and he said, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord, well, basically the Lord spoke back to him and he said, listen, I'm going to send some people. I'm going to send Aaron with you. I got this covered. You just need to do what I'm asking you or telling you what to do. Moses' protest seemed pretty reasonable. He said, if my own people won't listen to me, what makes you think that Pharaoh's going to listen to me? He don't care about you. He certainly is not going to care about me. So why in the world would you send me there to do something that has no hope? Because God's plans are not our plans, are they? Not always. God can see in front. God can see around, and God can see behind. And here's the deal. The more you read this chapter, and I won't be able to get to all this. Time won't permit this. But the more you read these things, you begin to understand that God knew that it was going to take a series of plagues to get to Pharaoh. A series of difficult moments to get to Pharaoh. A series of things that Pharaoh would never have chosen for himself. But what Pharaoh didn't understand or didn't want to understand is the whole nation of Egypt was going to suffer because of one man's choice, one man's hardness. You look through that testimony of chapter 5 all the way through the end of chapter 10 or 11 where all these plagues are mentioned, and you see the word all, A-L-L, over and over and over again. And all the people suffered, and all the animals suffered, and everybody there suffered, and the plagues were very real. They were designed to get Pharaoh's attention. God wanted his people out there to be able to worship him. They'd spent 400 years in Egypt in slavery, and it was time for God to release them. What we need to understand today, this is both a good and a bad message. One is you need to understand that the grace of God is beyond our understanding. The patience of God and the long-suffering of God is beyond our imagination. The grace of God is absolutely amazing. He loves you and I unconditionally, above and beyond anything that we could even imagine is the love of God on us. At the same time, the flip side of that process is God's judgment will turn. His judgment will turn. It might turn slowly, but my friends, let me tell you, it grinds exceedingly fine. God's judgment will fall on those who ignore him. If you look at Hebrews, I'll just read it for you real quickly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, the Word of God in multiple places tells us that there will be a time of reckoning. There will be a time of judgment. And what I want to say from the bottom of my heart, not just from my lips, is if the Lord Jesus is speaking, if the Spirit of God is making the Word of God real to you at any moment in your life, and you know because you're feeling that in your spirit, and you're feeling that in your heart and in your mind, if the Spirit of God is making the Word of God real, please, please do not hesitate to make a move. It is incredibly important that you make that move while you have opportunity. And I can't emphasize that enough. One thing is clear. There is a God, and He will be the person to whom we have to give account when everything is said and done. It wasn't just Pharaoh and his court that paid the price. It was the entire country of Egypt that paid the price. And here's the sad reality of the moment. None of the plagues, not a single one of those plagues, softened Pharaoh's heart. Not from the beginning to the very end. His heart was as if it were encased in a shell of complete indifference all the way to the end. He would wobble back and forth. Oh, yeah, if you'll just take this plague away, then I'll let them go. And Moses knew down deep in his heart that wasn't going to happen. He knew absolutely for sure that Pharaoh was lying through his teeth. And the reason he knew that's because his heart never changed. It just never changed. Nothing happened good. It was only under pressure from Pharaoh's own court that he eventually let the Israelites go. But they weren't out of sight very well, and the dust hadn't cleared very well until he had changed his mind and he began to chase them again. And I want you to listen to these. He had 10 choices, 10 opportunities, at least that, maybe even more, to change his mind, but he absolutely did not do that. And I want you to realize that these plagues, and I'm just going to go over them quickly, each plague got worse as time went on. Have you ever felt like the Spirit of God might have spoken to you through something, through a song, through a prayer, through a preaching or a teaching or whatever? Have you ever thought maybe that the Word of God got your attention and the Spirit of God began to make the Word of God real in your heart, and you knew in that moment that there was a decision that needed to be made? Now, I remember as a kid, the more disobedient I was, the worse the price. I don't know if that was true in your home or not. It was true in mine. The longer I fought the authority that was in the household, which was my dad and my mom, and you may have lived this, the worse it got for me. The longer the restrictions and the worse the whippings, and people are shaking their head, and maybe you're coming from the same generation that I'm coming from, and it's just not fun. Not only is it not productive, it's not fun, and it's sometimes painful. Listen, God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, and he said, you need to tell them, you need to let my people go so they can go out in the wilderness and they can worship me. That's not complicated. But you have to understand, Pharaoh's not even acknowledging who God is. He didn't care less. Who is this God that tells me I'm supposed to let these people go? And by the way, I'm not going to let them go. Now here's the deal. So God said, we'll see about that. If the Spirit of God whispers that in your ear, may I recommend that you just give in? Ask Jonah about trying to hide from God. You can't win at hide and seek. God knows he made all the hiding places, so you can't hide. You can run. But here's how the plagues started. Turned the water into blood, chapter 7. And then he sent a bunch of frogs. And I talked about that probably 8 months ago. How'd you like to wake up every morning and everywhere you looked, you had frogs? In your house and in your bed and on your body and everywhere you went. Now, I'm not too bothered by frogs, but I don't really want to cohabitate with frogs. After that, he sent gnats. Jerry, you ever fish and had to fight the gnats? Yeah, me too. I love the fish, but you can have the gnats, but you got to figure out if there's gnats everywhere. Then he sent insects, chapter 8. Then there was a problem on livestock. Then there was a problem with boils. You know how painful them things are? You ever had a boil? There's no good place to have a boil. So he inflicted them with boils. And then he inflicted them with hail, chapter 9. That wasn't enough. He sent locusts. And then darkness. And 9 times, Pharaoh had a chance. And he said no. 9 times. And the whole country was afflicted by one man's hardness because he was large and in charge and he could make that choice. Folks, the reality of the matter is let me share this with you from my heart. Our disobedience and our coldness and our refusal to give in to the call of God upon our life. Make sure you know, because you don't live on an island by yourself, your choice will affect those that are around you, that love you and care about you, that you associate with, that you work with, that you recreate with. I promise you, you're not by yourself, and your choice will affect those oftentimes that you care about. Does God ever get to the place where he just draws a line in the sand and says, that's enough? That's something we don't like to think about. God finally was going to get their attention, and the 10th plague was the greatest of all, and it was the most gruesome of all, and that was the death of the firstborn. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. The hail that came down finally opened up a little bit of a crack in Pharaoh's mind and in his heart. And he made a statement to Moses that was absolutely not true, and Moses knew it. Turn over to chapter 9 real quick. Chapter 9, look at verse 27 and 28. And this is after the blood and the frogs and the gnats and the insects and the livestock and the boils, God sent the hail. And you think, well, okay, didn't he soften at all? Didn't he move a little bit? Didn't all this make some kind of a note in his mind and in his heart? Did he not get it the whole time? Well, the word of God is very clear. Look at verse 27 and verse 28. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and he said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Boy, don't that sound holy. That's coming from Pharaoh. I sinned, and all my people are wrong. We're all evil, and we're all wicked. And Moses is standing there, and you can almost hear him going, Yeah, right. So you keep looking at it and you realize, where's this going to go? And Pharaoh says in verse 28, entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there is no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I'll let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Now, listen, you tell me if you think Moses bought it. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. Talk is cheap, right? Moses knew it. Pharaoh said, oh yeah, you're right. We're sinners. We messed this up. All of us, we're all evil, and I get that. But I need you to talk to God, and I need you to tell him we need to stop this hail. I don't want any more hail. I've had enough of the hail to satisfy me for the rest of my life. And if you need to do that, please do that and take care of that. Entreat the Lord. For I've had enough. Really? Apparently not. Because following all of that comes locusts and darkness and then the death of the firstborn. I just want to be real with you today, and just as lovingly as I know how. There are two real important truths that I want you to get your head around as it relates to this. When God judges you and I, he does a very thorough job. Nothing is left out. Because he is long-suffering and loving and merciful and graceful, and he's the kind of God that would rather see you come to him and be his child than he would be to have to judge you because of your disobedience and your rejection of him. He would much more rather come to you. And the second part of that is, my friends, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God or a God who's going to execute judgment. It's a difficult thing to fall into the hands of a loving God. Years ago, I think it was Billy Sunday, and I could be wrong with the person, and if I am, somebody can correct me later. But he preached over 500 times a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and thousands of people gave their life to Christ. Because in the preaching of this message, what he had to say was, we need to understand that with the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God and the forgiveness of God and the heart of God that he is love, I need you to know God is for you until he can't be for you any longer, until you reject him to the point where you force his hand to judge you. Did Pharaoh have a chance to be saved in this process? Absolutely. Did he have a chance to be blessed in this process? Absolutely. Did he have a chance to experience the mercy and the grace of God? Absolutely. And the upside of this whole story is we always look at this and we talk about all the bad stuff related to the plagues and how terrible it would be. But the bigger thing that I want you to see is God gives you chances. He gives you opportunities. He speaks to you in times and in places that you might not ever be spoken to that way again. You're not here today by coincidence, my friend. You're here today by divine appointment. Because the Holy Spirit of God wants to speak to you through the Word of God, through the singing, through the praying, through the fellowship, through the preaching, through everything that we get to do as a church. It's His desire to speak up close and personal to you and I so that He doesn't have to execute His wrath on us. So rather than making this thing big and negative and terrible, I want you to understand, I want you to see the hand of God all week long at VBS. Our theme was zoom in and focus on Jesus. Thank you, Randy. I want you to zoom in today and focus on God. Let's don't spend our entire time in this message talking about the plagues. Let's spend an adequate amount of time talking about the God behind the plagues who did not want to do what he did. And I'm sad today that a lot of times in our churches, we don't hear it preached that way because we don't want people to get upset and not come back. We don't hear the flip side, that the love of God is offset by the wrath of God, that the mercy of God is offset by the judgment of God. And preachers don't preach that because they don't want people to get frustrated and not come back. But God help me if I don't speak the truth to you. If you leave this life without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this book, not my attitude, this book tells me straight up, if you leave this world without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to bust hell wide open. That is very, very unpopular. It is very unpopular, and it's not sung very much, and it's not preached very much, because we want you to leave feeling well and feeling good that you've been in church so you'll come back again. Listen, I want that too. I want you to love what you get to do. I want you to be a part of this on a regular basis. But God, help me. Should I not preach to you both sides of the story? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Have you nailed that down? As the chances that God has given you throughout your lifetime, and maybe it's more than 10, maybe it's more than 100, maybe it's more than 1,000, you might have sat through enough services to save the entire world. And you've hardened your heart like Pharaoh. And in so many words, without saying it out loud, you said, so who is this that I would want to know him? I choose not. In the middle of the plagues, as hard as Pharaoh was, he called Moses and Aaron in and he said, talk to God and tell him I've had enough. I'm done here. Take this stuff away. See, sometimes all we're asking for is God to lighten our load, when in reality, he wants a real personal relationship with you. He wants to be your Savior, and he wants you to be his child. And oftentimes our prayer is not, God, forgive me for the sinner that I am. And God, I'm sorry for what my life has been like, and I gladly receive you as my Lord and Savior today. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I've had enough of the world that I live in. I'm done. I choose you. That's why we do what we do. That's why we sing. That's why we teach. That's why we pray. That's why we preach. That's why we have fellowship time. Because ultimately, everything that we did in VBS last week, everything that we did came down to the point that four people gave their life to Christ. Four people are not going to ever have to worry about their eternity, and two children get to know the Lord Jesus their entire adult life. They don't get any better than that. The reality of the matter is, folks, is you might be in the danger zone even as I speak today. You might have played fast and hard with your life, ignoring warning after warning after warning that God is trying to wake you up. And you might have shoved aside the essential truths that if without Jesus Christ you are as lost as yesterday. You might have filed that away. You might have chosen to ignore that. You might have said, I don't believe it, so it's not true. Whatever the case might be, you might have filed all that stuff away. Let me say to you, the longer you say no, the harder it's going to be to say yes. Why do we try to reach little children when they're little children before their heart gets a chance to harden up because of the world that they live in, because of the culture that presses them down and tells them they don't need to know anything about God? They got lots and lots of options and lots of time. And you know as well as I do that from time to time when you read the obituary, it's got a little kid in there. Not trying to be negative, just trying to be real. Take a piece of bread and put it out in the sun. Leave it alone. What happens? It gets hard. And when you pick it up, it'll just crumble up in little pieces depending on how long you left it out there. See, the light of God is designed to wake you and I up. If we have continually rejected appeals from the Word of God, ignored warnings and scoffed at God's Word and stiffened our neck to go out and do our own way, you know, we need to be very, very careful. Even you can stare at the sun long enough, it'll make you blind. That many of you have had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. You sat in the light and you know the truth and you know what needs to be done, and you are sincerely and acutely aware of what needs to happen in your life right away. You've thought about it. You've struggled with it. You've fought it for everything that you could think about. I know, been there, done that. You need to respond while you have the chance. It's necessary. So what happens to us when we don't? A lot of things. Most stuff's bad. We get hardened by it. We disappear. If we'd been in church, we don't longer go. We don't find it any more valuable. I want to read something for you before we run out of time here. Charles Swindoll's written a book on Moses, and I think very highly of it. And he tells this story. And I want to read it for you because I can't say it better than this. So it'll only take a minute. He says, somewhere around the time when I preached the message on this portion of Scripture in Southern California, I remember having dinner with a physician. We met by appointment. He was a Jewish man and probably one of the finest orthopedic surgeons in that area. For the better part of his practice, he confided that he'd given himself without reservation to the making of money, and he had made it by the hundreds of thousands of dollars. And by the time he was in his late 40s, he was extremely wealthy, but he was a man who had no time or no thought for God whatsoever. Work totally consumed him. And in the process of working 18 to 20 hours days for weeks at a time, he began to rely on the very narcotics that he administered to his patients who were in pain. And over time, this brilliant surgeon became addicted to heroin and various other drugs. What started out as a temporary and artificial high to keep him working extra hours became a harsh, evil master. When the truth finally came out, he lost his credentials. Following that, in short order, he lost his reputation, his home, his wife, and his children. In essence, he lost everything. And it was as if one plague after another just beat up on him until he was finally crushed beneath the hands of the living God. Eventually, through a faithful witness of a believing pharmacist, this broken Jewish physician discovered the answer to his crushing problems. He swallowed his pride, he admitted his spiritual emptiness, and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of dining that night with this doctor and the man who led him to Christ. And as he poured out his story, the physician blinked through tears of great personal pain. He talked about leaning full weight on the grace of God and the long-term plans for his recovery. And eventually he wanted to take his tests again, hoping to have his license restored, allowing him to return to surgery. And day after day, night after night, he was on his knees pleading with the God of grace to bring back his family and his wife. After dinner, this man who had been through so much in his own personal 10 plagues looked across the table at me and he said, "Chuck, for the first time in my life, I can say I really have peace. I've come from judgment to a whole new life of grace. And I have to tell you, the most important thing to me right now is not my practice, not the money, not even my family. It's my vital relationship to God." And as we left that restaurant to head for our cars, he laid his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Chuck, would you pray for me? Pray that I won't lose any ground in my growth toward my spiritual maturity." Listen, folks, God is a God of chances. God is a God who wants you to belong to Him. He gave His only Son on a cross that we might have the chance to have a personal relationship with Him, that He might be able to be that God of this side of the picture, the loving God, the gracious God, the merciful God, the long-suffering God, the patient God, the forgiving God. That's the God He wants to be. So let me ask you, have you had enough? Just as lovingly, as honestly as I can say it, have you had enough of where you are and how you're living? Are you headed for another plague because the last one didn't work for you? I need you to know God's not above it. He loves you enough to make you really uncomfortable. He loves you enough to stop you dead in your tracks and change your direction if you will let Him. He loves you enough to allow you to choose the next plague with the hopes that somewhere you'll say, "Enough. I choose you instead." We need to zoom in and focus on what God wants to do in our lives. And if you're drawing breath right now, you still have a chance. Please don't let it slip away. Please. Now's that time. We're going to have an invitation. No, you do not have to come forward and look me in the eyes and say anything. You might want to do what you're going to do right where you're sitting, but maybe the Spirit of God is saying, "Hey, you need to step out and walk down there and grab that preacher by the hand and let him pray for you. And you need to make a choice today that's going to turn the life direction that you have around. That's going to begin in you something that you can't begin on your own in yourself." Would you give Him that chance? He's waiting. Stand with me. Father, thank You for Your word. God, the reality of both sides of You is very clear to us, and we realize right up front which one You want to do, which one You want to be. There may be somebody here today, Lord, is right on the edge of making a life-changing, eternal choice. My prayer is that they would just overcome the pride or the fear or the frustration, and that, God, they would just simply step out and come down here and look me in the eyes and say, Brother Kenny, I need to be saved. Or, Brother Kenny, would you pray for me, because I've been off the mark. I've been wandering around. I've been belligerent. I've been disappointing. I've been disobedient. I've been distant. I've done everything except maybe what I should do. So I'm going to stop it right now. I've had enough. And I want to go the way of God today, right here, right now. Lord, I pray that you'd move. Spirit of God, make your word real. We love you and we thank you for being real. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?
Accept that, okay? Because anytime we get to present people, to the church for baptism and membership. What a great day that is, right? I'm loving it. I'm loving it. I'm running out of things to say. Somebody help me. Brandy, where are you? No, we're going to pass with that. I tell you what, I can't say enough about VBS and how wonderful it was and Gina's leadership and that whole process. And, you know, y'all saw the video. Jeff and I got a pie. You know what? They can give me a pie every week if we can get those kids in here where they can hear about Jesus. Part of our goals to come up with here is we're gonna get cranked up here pretty soon with the outreach program. And we're going to try to get into those homes and let those parents know, and not just the children, but let those parents know that we love your kids, but we love you too. Would you give us a chance as a church? That's all we ask you for. Give us a chance as a church. You know, we want that privilege and that opportunity. And we get to know you. We get to know you. And I love that whole process. So I want you to pray for these two. I love them dearly. They've been nothing but honest with me ever since the day I met both of them. So I'm chomping at the bit. This is Trevor and Lady, and both of those boxes are checked, accepting Christ as personal Savior, desire membership in the church by baptism. All right, what is the all in favor of that happening today? Say, praise God.
Praise God.
To say all those that are not in favor meet me in the parking lot, but I was told I couldn't do that. So we're not going to do that, but I want to welcome you to Lena Vista Baptist Church. Amen. We're going to love you. We're going to appreciate you. We're going to speak the truth with you and for you and to you, and God bless you. What I'm going to ask you to do, so these folks can love on you just a little bit. See Brother Rick sitting back there? I think he's still awake. Go back there, and when we have our, we're going to have a really quick business meeting, and give them a chance to love on you on your way out. Would you do that? Amen. Thank you so much. Go ahead. Go ahead. Good. There you go. Very quickly, we're going to call ourselves into a business meeting very, very quickly. More and more good news. Hey, God's at work here, in case you haven't noticed. From recommendation of the nominating committee, Brother Jeff, and all those on the nominating committee, we want to present Miss Roxy to you as our newest Sunday school teacher. Yeah. 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 And the way we vote on that. So all in favor of Roxy fulfilling and taking over and creating brand new Sunday school class, which is something we've been hoping for a while. Would you again say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Anybody opposed like time? We are done. anybody have a motion that we adjourn? I know there will be a second on all of that. Rick, you got anything else? All right, leadership meeting at 4:30. I love you guys. I appreciate you. We're having church again at 6 o'clock, by the way.
Amen.
In case you're not too late getting back from dinner. We would really love to have you. Okay, I'm just saying, okay? You'll learn me after a while. I'm not at all bashful inviting you back on Sunday night. I also realize you could have been in church anywhere, and you chose here. So thank you. And I hope that the Spirit of God made the Word of God very real to you today. If you didn't make that move, make it while you still can.
Yeah.
I love you. Not yeah.
Let's all stand and be dismissed. Brother David, would you dismiss this, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, God in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time we can come together and work the Lord. And Lord, we just pray to you and thank you, Lord, for Wayne and Trevor wanting to become members of this church as well as your family, Lord. And Lord, we just pray and ask that everyone has a safe day to day and is able to make it back to church. In Lord Jesus Christ, heavenly name.